mercy and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. I've been kind of peeking in on the Olympics this week. I'm probably a bigger fan of the Summer Olympics than the winter, but I still like to watch world-class athletes go fast and furious on the snow and the ice. Well, except for curling, which is neither fast nor furious. Well, curling can get kind of furious at times. I was watching the short track last night, and I noticed something about the Olympics. Rules. The games all have these rules. The speed skaters have to stay inside the lines on the skating rink, and they aren't allowed to take shortcuts or to push the other skaters. Rules. And if the alpine skiers have to go through, and the alpine skiers have to go through all the gates, not just some of the gates, and if they miss only one of the gates, then they're disqualified. Rules. And it's my understanding that if one biathlete, that's cross-country skiing and shooting, not at the same time, trips another biathlete who is trying to pass her, well, I guess that's against the rules. They even test the athletes to see if they're using performance-enhancing drugs, which I guess is also against the rules. The same goes for most sports. There are rules. In baseball, you only get 3 strikes, and then you're out. And you get 3 outs, and then you can't bat anymore, at least until the other team gets 3 more outs. And the same thing with football and basketball. And well, it's almost like sports is just about rules, and following the rules is a big deal. And in school, you have a lot of rules. And you grow up, and your life is dominated by rules. Only now we call them laws, which are like rules for adults, and we're supposed to obey these rules, these laws. When you take your gun or your rod into the woods, these laws say that you can only hunt for these animals at these times, and you can only fish for these fish at these times. And when you're driving your car, the law tells you how fast you can drive. And when you see a stop sign, you have to stop. And you can't pass where there's a double solid yellow line. Now when you come to church, and more cans and can'ts than you can shake a stick at. Don't murder people. Don't commit adultery. Don't tell lies. Actually, there aren't that many here at church. There are only 10. God makes those 10 rules, the law, those 10 commandments. Basically, he makes them for the same reason that we make laws and rules. Imagine life with everybody doing his or her own thing. Imagine life where people don't stop for stop signs. Kids at school don't follow the rules. A baseball game where the batter refuses to go sit down after striking out. Imagine that. If you go into the lawyer's office, you will see lots of books. Those books are full of court rulings, legal precedents, and laws. And you've probably seen the footage of the U.S. tax code. If you haven't, wait until about April 15th. They'll show it on the evening news. A whole stack, a whole room full of large books. The rule book for Major League Baseball is even 132 pages long. And this for a sport where there are really 3 calls. Out or safe, ball or strike, fair or foul. And the rule book for the NFL, well, you go on the internet and it's like you jump from hyperlink to hyperlink trying to find out what all the rules are for the NFL. It's complicated. God goes kiss with his rules. He keeps it simple, silly. There are 10 commandments, and that's the number. Not 11, not 9, and it's a pretty easily manageable number, isn't it? 10. One could probably actually memorize the 10 commandments since there are only 10. Perhaps there would even be room in our brains for a short explanation of each of them, a sort of what does this mean kind of a thing. People have always wanted to add to them. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, and I don't go with girls who do. People I've always wanted to subtract from them, choosing to strive to follow some of God's rules, choosing to modify or ignore others, and more Americans, I call them generic Christians, are simply inventing their own personalized religion, one that may or may not involve such things as Bible, church, they usually like Jesus, certainly not the Ten Commandments, but are simply making up their own moral ethic, their own rules for life. Yeah, they like Jesus, or at least they don't dislike him, and they're actually pretty good, these generic Christians, at obeying the rules for their life that they have made up. It's not a new idea. Back in the 80s, remember Ted Turner, the owner of CNN, the Atlanta Braves, and I just found out he bought the Cartoon Network. He was once married to Jane Fonda. Ted Turner famously suggested back in the 80s that maybe we need new commandments, more modern commandments, commandments that more fit the modern, sophisticated, read that immoral man. Ted Koppel, who used to do Nightline, responded in part that in its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder, it is a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, howling reproach, not the 10 suggestions. Yeah, there are 10 commandments, and here Jesus talks about three of them. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. And what this means is that you should not murder people or even hate them in your heart, which is kind of just a step away or maybe two steps from murdering somebody and taking somebody's life in an unjustified way. Don't do that. You shall not commit adultery. That means simply that certain relations are in a marriage, and that's the only place those relations ought to be, in a marriage. And anything else, don't do that. And he says, you shall not lie, which means not a white lie, not any color of a lie, just simply tell the truth. Like Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be a person who tells the truth. Don't be a liar. And does any of that sound harsh or unreasonable? How many people do you know, at least in principle, who would disagree with the idea that you shouldn't murder people? You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't lie. And how many of you think it's okay if somebody murders or cheats on or lies to you? Anybody good with that? Probably not. The thing is that even though people go to great pains to avoid these Ten Commandments, they can't. And that's because, as Paul says in Romans, the law, the Ten Commandments, is written into the hearts of all people. What that means is that despite being told that we are animals, we're not animals. We're human beings, and we are God's highest creation. We're created in His image. Even after the fall into sin, we retain a portion of that image of God. And part of that is that we retain the knowledge of what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. Man is a religious being. He believes that there is a God, and so it is that even man without the revelation of God in the Bible creates ritual, religious rites and ceremonies, complete with holy men and perhaps holy writings. And because, as Paul says, the law is written into their hearts, even without the written Ten Commandments in front of their faces, they know. And it is for this reason also that Paul says that sin was sin before Mount Sinai when God wrote it down. It's because that law is written into the hearts of all people. We know that those things are right. We know that those things are wrong. And we call this the first use or function of the law. That the law acts as a curb, C-U-R-B. You know, there are curbs on the streets in towns. And the curb's function is to let you know, in no uncertain terms, where the street ends. And if you go over the curb, you know it. And you know it's wrong for your car to go over the curb. You know it's wrong for you to be on the sidewalk. You can still jump the curb if you want to, but you know it's wrong. You know you shouldn't be there. And people jump the curb all the time. They sin. And their hearts tell them that they know it's sin. But in a way, they can't really help it. They're sinners. And in another way, they maybe enjoy it, because sin is sometimes enjoyable. And maybe they're thinking that this stuff about God and the afterlife is actually unproven, and maybe we are just animals. But the law of God, written into the hearts of all people, keeps the world from sinking into the chaos of total moral anarchy. For now, imagine a baseball or a football game with no rules. Imagine a nation without laws. Imagine the humans without the law written in their hearts. And that's the first use or function of the law in the Ten Commandments, to act as a curb, to not totally eliminate sin, but to keep sin in check in our society. The second use or function of the law, the Ten Commandments, is as a mirror. The law is a mirror. Yeah, it's Olympic time, all right. And you know, when the Olympics are on, I'm making plans for the next Olympics. For the 2016 Summer Games, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. Never been to Rio, but here it's nice down there. I hear it's warm. I may not be able to medal this year at Sochi. And at this point, my participation is beginning to look doubtful. But I know that if I really want it, if I work hard at it, and I have a passion for it, I can win gold at Rio in 2016 in any sport I want. I'm going to have fun with it too. Hey, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Of course not. And one look into the mirror is enough to tell me that even participation in the 2016 games in Rio is just not going to happen. No matter how hard I try or how much I want it, in the same way, we look into the law of God as into a mirror and we see sinners. Like we say most Sunday mornings here. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the law as a schoolmaster, he's talking about the function of the Old Testament to teach us that we are sinners, unable to help ourselves, in need of a Savior. Yeah, we need a Savior. We look into that mirror, we see a sinner, and we need a Savior, and we have a Savior, and He is Jesus. He is Jesus, who talked last week about fulfilling the law. That means to obey the law of God perfectly. To obey the law of God perfectly in thought, in word, in deed, not just sometimes. That's what it means to fulfill the law, and He did. When Jesus was tempted to sin in thought, He did not. When He was tempted to sin in word, He did not. When He was tempted to sin in deed, He did not. You maybe remember the 76 games in Montreal. That was the first time anybody ever got a perfect 10. Nadi Comaneci got a perfect 10 on the uneven bars. Not many Olympians are able to do that, very few. Jesus got the perfect 10. He always said and did what was right every single time. He was perfect. That's what it means to fulfill the law, and Jesus did that. And He talked last week about how unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it does. Our righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It does. Because Christians have done and continue to do more good in the world than those rascals ever did. And, more to the point, our righteousness exceeds theirs because ours is the righteousness of the perfect Jesus. That's accounted to you by faith. And being the righteousness of Jesus, that righteousness is a perfect 10. Something none of us can hope for on our own, but with Christ it is doable and it is done. The first use or function of the law: to act as a curb, to keep sin in check. The second use or function of the law is to act as a mirror to show us our sin. And the third use or function of the law is to act as a guide for Christians. So we know how to live in the way that God would have us to live, the way that is actually better for us. God's way of living is actually the best for us. Been driving the Ranger the last couple weeks. One of the cars was in the body shop. The other two were on, I guess, semi-permanent loan to my children. And I had some hauling to do anyway. And the Ranger does better in the snow than the Prius. The clock in the Ranger has been bugging me all week. See, the clock in the Ranger didn't get changed over when the time changed. So every time I look at the clock in the Ranger, I have to subtract an hour, and it's annoying. I can do this, I say. I've done this before. You hold this button down and push that button. Wait a minute. It was hold that button down, push this button. So Thursday, I Googled 2002 Ranger owner manual, and it's on page 50. And the clock on the Ranger is no longer annoying me. Handy thing, that owner's manual. Tells me how to operate the vehicle, where things are, when to do maintenance. And it's not because Ford wants me to be miserable with my Ranger. It's because Ford want me to be happy with my Ranger. And at the end of the day, that's why God gives us the Ten Commandments, to tell us how to best operate as humans, as His highest creation, as His most beloved. It's the reason why parents make rules for their children. Rules that may seem silly to the child, but likely to be for the child's own good. And we look at those Ten Commandments, and we want to be guided by them, because we know that things will be better long run if we do. And yet, even then, even when we work hard, really want it, have a passion for it, maybe have fun with it, we often fail. Luther is right when he says the law always accuses, because the law always accuses. You know, a basketball player is considered to be a good shooter if he misses only half of his shots. And the best of the best Major League Baseball players, Hall of Famers, fail to get a hit 2 out of 3 times at bat. And some of the best Christians, whatever I mean by that, fail more often than they would like anybody to know when it comes to resisting temptations. So what to do? Because the law always accuses. Well, in Luther's small catechism, the last part about baptism, Luther talks about how the old Adam and us should die by daily contrition and repentance, and a new man daily come forth. What he means by that is that when we are tempted to sin, and sometimes the new man, the Holy Spirit in us, is able to resist that temptation, but sometimes the old Adam in us rears his ugly head and we don't resist temptation, we fail, we turn hastily to our baptism and remember what God did for us there, that He washed away our sins, that He applied the righteousness of Christ to us, and that because of our baptism and the faith that He has given to us, even though we fail, when God looks at us, we are salt, and we are also perfect tens. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.